Thank you so much, Alicia and Tony and Kessler, for leading us so beautifully in worship today. And isn't it incredible how, as we come together, we do come together to worship, and it's not about us. It's about the praise and the worship we give to God, but we're blessed in the process, aren't we, of what God wants to give us and the promises that he wants to extend to us and assure us of. And so that song was just incredible, especially as we get back into 1 Corinthians 13. Before we get in there, kids can be dismissed to go over for Kingdom Kids. Victor and Emily are there to meet you in the back. But if you would open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, you'll remember that we covered the first half of chapter 13 as we looked at one of the most beloved and most familiar passages in all of Scripture. The love chapter, as we know it. We looked at what the Apostle Paul calls the way of love, and we talked really a lot about what God's standard of love is, as opposed to human standards of love and the world's standards of love. And this description of love, we love hearing it, don't we? And again, it's read at weddings very often, but be reminded of these words. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. And I think I've done this before. I think I made reference to these verses a few years ago. And I challenge you to, instead of the word love in those verses, to put your name in those verses. Chad is patient and kind. Chad does not envy or boast. Chad is not arrogant or rude. I never insist on my own way. My kids are looking at me funny right now. But when we do that, we realize again how miserably we fall short of this description of love. It's an entirely different thing from hearing it to living it out and reflecting these qualities of love. When we measure ourselves to this description, we realize how much we fall short. But God doesn't leave us in our helplessness and our brokenness when it comes to this love. Who do we look to? We look to Christ, because if you put Christ's name in there, it's all true, isn't it? Christ is patient and kind, does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. He does not keep any record of wrongs. The love of Christ, the love of God that we just sang about. And it says in Romans 5:8, which I mention frequently because I think it's such a key verse in our understanding of God's love and the gospel, God demonstrates, he shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the ultimate demonstration of love. Now, how does that then apply to our love that we live out? Well, we can only give love that we've received from Christ. And that's why 1 John 4:19 speaks this essential truth. It says we love, why? Because he first loved us. We can only give love that we have first received from God himself. Now, the Corinthian believers, just for a little bit of context here, the Corinthian believers really didn't fully grasp this. They were wrapped up very much in a love really for themselves, even as it came to spiritual things and spiritual gifts, even in the life of the church, how they would speak out in their prophecies, how they would show how much great knowledge they had stored up and how much great faith they had to do incredible things. Even in their giving and their sacrifices, they made it all about themselves. And Paul here in chapter 13, as he goes from spiritual gifts in chapter 12 to chapter 13, this description of love, he points them back to the way of love, and he calls them out really for their motives, their impure motives and their immaturities, a desire to be noticed, to be applauded, or to impress others. And he points them back to what he says at the end of chapter 12. He says, I will show you a still more excellent way, and that is the way of love that we continue to look at today. So we've covered the first half of chapter 13 a couple weeks ago, and we're going to start back up at verse 8 It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. We pray that you would take this word that you have spoken, that you have breathed out, God, is inspired by you. God, we pray that it would be useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness, Lord God. And may we grow in our understanding of these three things of faith, hope, and love, which remain through eternity, Lord God. So we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Open our ears and our hearts today. Amen. Well, a couple months ago, my boys and I were privileged. We were able to go on our first backpacking trip, and we went up to Mount San Jacinto State Park, and here's a picture of us up here. We are at the peak of Mount San Jacinto, which is just under 11,000 feet. Now, it sounds pretty impressive, right, that we got all the way up there. Yes, we were at the peak of this. I think it's the second highest peak in Southern California, so kind of proud moment there as we were at the top. But I do have to say, we kind of cheated by getting up here. Okay, we did not hike all the way up to 11,000 feet. We went to Palm Springs first, and we went from about 2,000 feet up to about 8,500 feet in about 10 minutes because we rode the Palm Springs aerial tramway, and so we got up there to about 8,500 feet. But we had all of our backpacking gear for camping for two nights, and we were with some other friends and everything. And so we hiked into the state park. We got off the tram, and you're just like up in the mountains. It's incredible. We hiked about 2.5 miles to our campsite where we're going to be for a couple nights, and then we went on a day hike up to the peak of Mount San Jacinto. It was really an incredible trip, and we learned a lot along the way. And some of the things that I learned, and I think the boys learned, is with backpacking, as those of you who have been backpacking, you know, Chris is a big backpacker, you have to be very selective and strategic about what you take. You should only take the things you need and no more, because the general rule is that every ounce of weight counts when you're backpacking, because you're going to be carrying that stuff all over the place. So a few examples of this that I learned. First of all, this was a really good investment of $25 here. Okay, so it's obvious that you have to have food, right? So that's just a given. But you have to have something to prepare the food. $25 on Amazon. Guess what this thing is? It's a stove. It's a camp stove. And so you take the top part of this off, and inside there's the little the gas thing and a little thing that shoots out the flame with the propane. And then this basically becomes your pot that you set on top of it. And pretty soon you can heat up your food, freeze-dried meal, or heat up your water for coffee in the morning, which is very essential as well, to take a few things of instant coffee. Another thing I don't have, because I borrowed it from someone, was a water filter. You can only take so many bottles of water. You can only pack so much in. And so we used up our 2 liters of bottles of water right away. So where'd we get the water? We had to have a filter to filter out the water from the stream. Of course, we need that water to survive the backpacking, the hiking, and everything that we were going to be doing. Now, the last thing that I would say, personally, this was an essential for me. Now, most backpackers say, like, it is not worth taking a pillow along because you got to stuff it in your pack. It takes up space and still has a few ounces of weight to it. So why bother carrying that around? Well, this for me was very essential. I was not going to go without this pillow, and I do not regret it in the least bit. But again, the point being that all these different things and the things that we learned what truly is most essential, the things that we most need, and no more than that, in the backpacking sense. Now, what about in our Christian life? What about in our Christian journey? What are the things that are most vital? What are the things that are most essential to our lives as believers? And it's not just about survival. Did you realize that? That the Christian life is not just about surviving the here and now and just getting through these days on earth and just making it, if I can just make it to eternity, if I can just survive now and make it to eternity. But God wants us to thrive as his children here and now, as followers of him, as his chosen ones, even in our lives here on this earth. And God's given us what we need. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very last verse of chapter 13, the three most, what I would argue to be the three most crucial virtues, or maybe we can call them supplies here today. What are those three most crucial virtues for the Christian journey? Verse 13, Paul says exactly what they are. It says, so now, faith, hope, and love abide, or some versions maybe say remain. These three remain. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, what do these words mean? And what is the big deal about these words? Why are they so important? They sound important, right? Faith, hope, and love. And we see them, you know, on artwork in homes, or we see them on signs. We talk about them. They're big spiritual words. But why are they such a big deal? And why is Paul pointing out here, these three are most important. These three remain, they abide, but the greatest of these is love. And that's what we're going to be talking about, is what's the big deal about faith, hope, and love? And we're going to discover this as we look at each one of these, as we look at faith, as we look at hope, and as we look at love. And so first of all, what is the big deal about faith? Well, first of all, faith. Faith saves us. Does that sound like a big deal? It is. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued. Without faith, where would we be? We would be dead in our trespasses and sins. We would be dead in our transgressions, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, because of our sins, because of our separation from God Almighty, because of our sin. In fact, faith ultimately is where our relationship with God begins. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is seeking God. It's placing our faith, our trust in him. And without that faith, it's impossible to even know God. It's impossible to please God. And I want to be clear that faith, what is it ultimately? Faith is that we believe in someone and something. Okay, that's really the essence of any kind of faith or any kind of belief, is believing in someone or believing in something. And as Christians, we believe in someone and we believe in something. What is that someone? That someone for Christians is the person of Jesus Christ. It's all in Christ. He is the someone that we place our faith and our trust and our belief in, is the person of Jesus Christ. What is the something? It's what Jesus has done for us, right? It is the work. It's not only the person of Jesus Christ, but it's the work of Jesus Christ accomplished for us, the suffering that he endured on the cross on our behalf. And what happens in the process of coming to faith is that we come under the conviction of sin. We realize that we are utterly helpless. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing good enough that we could ever do to earn God's love or to earn God's favor. Nothing that we could ever do to dig us out of the pit of our sin. And Psalm 40, verse 2, describes this faith as we look to the only one who can deliver us from our sin and from ourselves. And listen to this description here. This really is a description of faith. Psalm 40, verse 2. It says, he drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. That's not really how our world sees faith. The fact that we are utterly helpless in ourselves, that we have to cry out to the Lord from the pit of destruction, that we are deep in this miry bog, helpless to save ourselves, helpless to help ourselves. But this beautiful description that as we cry out in faith, what does God do? Through the work of Christ, through his finished work on the cross, he pulls us up out of that pit of destruction, out of that miry bog. Our world talks a lot about faith and about believing because everyone has faith in someone or something. In our world, where is it that people put faith, place faith? Or sometimes we might be tempted to place our faith in someone or something else. Maybe it's in our own success. Maybe we try to look around at everything that we've done for ourselves or built up for ourselves. We look around at how hard we've worked or maybe how talented we are or how much we've contributed to society, how much we've built up in our achievements. We can look to our own success. We can look to all the good things that we've done. You know, a lot of people in our world have done a lot of great things for a lot of people, but what do we know is true about what Scripture declares is that not one is righteous, not even one. No one can meet God's standard of holiness. All have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory, and not one good work of ours will get us closer to God. Another place I think that we can look for in our faith or even in our security or maybe our source of happiness in this world is we look to our country or we look to our government or we look to our government leaders, right? Isn't that what we want to be able to do? That we can have confidence in our elected officials, that they're going to help us out, that they're going to make us more secure. But as we know in this time and place, that's not so easy, is it? We can even think things sometimes like, Jesus, I know you've saved me. I trust you that you've saved me, but I'm looking to the government, or I'm looking to our next leader to bring me my happiness and my security as I live here on this earth. That's not faith, full faith in the one true God, because we're not going to find it as we look around in this world. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can experience true joy and true security and true happiness, because it can't and it won't come from this world. Faith in Jesus can say, as David said, continuing in Psalm 40, later in that same psalm that we just read, Psalm 40, 16 and 17, listen to what he says. He says, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation continually say, great is the Lord. But as for me, and this again is a picture of our faith as we cry out to the Lord for salvation and for peace and for joy and for security. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. That's faith. Does this describe your faith, this crucial life-saving supply that we cannot live here on this earth without that? We cannot look ahead to eternity without this faith. Faith is constantly looking to Christ for what only he can give. Only he can give assurance that our sins are forgiven. Only he can give peace beyond understanding. Only he can give the promise of heaven. Only he can give joy that cannot be robbed from us. Faith doesn't look inward to ourselves at how good we are or even how great a faith that we have. We can't even take credit for the faith that we have. Even faith is a gift from him. Faith is simply us surrendering in trust to the person and the work of Jesus, what he has accomplished on our behalf. Pastor Tim Keller says this, and I think this is a beautiful description of this faith that we're talking about. He says, the central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but on how unshakably his heart is set on us. Do you have faith in the one true God who has his heart unshakably set upon you? That's what faith is. It's faith in him and in the way that he rescues us and pulls us up out of that pit of our sin, that pit of destruction. And so why is faith such a big deal? Why does faith remain? Why do we need faith to remain? Because faith saves us. It's first and foremost. But what's number two? What about hope? What's the big deal about hope? Hope sustains us, okay? So faith saves us. We're going with the S's here today. Faith saves us, but hope sustains us. What does that mean? In other words, hope not only holds us up, but hope keeps us going. When we talk about sustaining something, it's not just surviving, but it's helping move things forward, right? That it's going to be sustainable. And hope sustains us in this life here. Hope not only just looks ahead, but hope keeps us going here, looking forward to what God has in store for us. And that's what we're pointed back to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 8, love never ends, it says, the love of God, that we can experience it now, and it's going to continue on into eternity. And Paul points out again how the Corinthians had been acting arrogantly about their spiritual gifts. Remember, in their speaking in tongues and speaking prophecies, and how they were puffed up with knowledge, thinking that they were superior in their knowledge compared with others. And ultimately, they were stuck in the here and now of their faith. And he's not saying in this passage here that prophecies aren't important. He says about prophecies are going to pass away, they'll be done. It's not saying they're not important, because we know that prophecy is important, that speaking God's word is crucial. It's how we hear the truth and how we come to faith in the first place. And knowledge is important too, right? It's crucial as we study God's ways and we grow in our understanding of who he is. But Paul's instructing them here that all these things ought to be done for the purpose of faith, hope, and love. That people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That they would live with hope for the future. That they would experience the love that God wants to show them. And he teaches them that prophecies will come to an end. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass away. And what he's doing in this is he's pointing us forward to the return of Christ, when we will be in the presence of the Lord himself. That's what he talks about in verse 10. He says, when the perfect comes, who do we know is perfect? Jesus, right? And we know that Jesus is going to return. When the perfect comes, when we reach heaven, when we meet him face to face, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Verse 12 elaborates on this. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face, pointing ahead to eternity. Scholar C.H. Linsky, classic Bible scholar, he helps us understand this and bring these ideas into focus, and again points us to eternity. He says, then, speaking about in eternity, all need of prophets will cease, and also all need of the revelations which they have made to us here below, and all the instructions and the admonition which they gave us, for heaven itself will reveal all its mysteries to us directly. Isn't that going to be an incredible day when all the mysteries will be made clear to us? He goes on, he says, tongues and languages such as we know at the present shall no more be needed, for all of us shall understand and speak the perfect language of heaven. He says, study, reasoning, and learning will no more be needed, for instead of this gift granted only to a few, on which many depend, the new earth shall be filled with the heavenly knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we have to look forward to, and it will all be clear to us. We'll be standing face to face as we just sang in that song. And that's what hope is all about. And that's why hope sustains us. That's why hope is one of the three that remains, because it helps us live with eternity in view. It sets our eyes not on the temporary of the here and now or what we see in front of us, but it points us ahead to perfection. Amen? Amen. And so is faith a big deal? Yes. Is hope a big deal? Yes, hope sustains us. It keeps us going in our Christian faith as we look ahead to eternity. But what about love? What's the big deal about love? Well, third and finally, love, what's the third S? It surrounds us. Okay, so faith saves us, hope sustains us, and love surrounds us. Why does it say that love is the greatest? And how is it that love surrounds us? What does that even mean? How do we understand this, that love surrounds us, that love is the greatest? Why is love the greatest? Because of this simple truth that many of you maybe learned back in Sunday school. Maybe it was the first verse you ever learned, 1 John 4:8, because God is love, right? And God is everywhere present at all times. And if you're trusting in Christ, how can you not be surrounded by the love of God? And then we look on further, verse 12. I want to zoom in on this verse here. Paul says, now I know in part, then, again speaking to eternity, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now I want to zoom in on this one part here about being fully known. If someone knows everything about you, if you are fully known about or to someone knows everything about you, everything you think, everything you say, everything you do, what's hidden in your heart. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? To be fully known. And, you know, they know the good, the bad, the ugly, they know everything. And generally, as we think about the love in this world or our human finite love, we think about that love, and the idea is that the more we are known, usually the less we're loved, right? But what does it mean to be fully known by the God of the universe? Some people struggle with this view of God, thinking about being fully known, because they'll think, well, if God really knew me, if God really knew everything that I've done, he wouldn't be able to forgive me. And you can reason with them, but no, God's love never ends. His mercy never ends. His mercy never fails. And they might say, well, if you just knew all the horrible things that I've done, you would even say, God can't forgive me. That's human love, right? That's human reasoning. But the wonder of God's love is that God loves us fully, and he knows us fully, and yet still loves us. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, describes what it means to be fully known by God. I want to read this for us, this excerpt. It's a beautiful description. He says, what matters supremely is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend. He knows me as the one he loves, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention is distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This, he says, is momentous knowledge. There's unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. And there's tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way that I am so disillusioned by myself, and quench his determination to bless me. To be fully known by him, even when we're so disillusioned about ourselves, that the one true God, his love never ends. It's unconditional to be fully known by him. This is ultimately what it means, what Paul says, that love never fails. And it answers that question, why the greatest of these is love? Because that love continues on through all eternity. God's love brings us to him right now as we cry out to him in faith, as we look forward to that promise of eternal life, that hope of heaven, that hope that sustains us. But as we look forward to that day, God's love continues to surround us as he knows us deeply and intimately. And so, in conclusion, you know, what are those essentials? What are those things we need not only to survive this Christian life, to survive these days in our broken world? It's faith, hope, and love, but he gives us those things not just to survive, but to thrive in relationship with him, to press forward in hope, and to be surrounded and live each day in the love of Christ, to be fully known and loved by him. In closing, I want to close with these words from Romans 8, 38 through 39. Again, an incredible description of God's love, that nothing can separate us from God's love. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.